9, of course, says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. William Shakespeare once famously said, temptation, the devil at my elbow. Temptation, the devil at my elbow. And that quote underneath the title is from Oscar Wilde. He said, I can resist anything but temptation. Even the Apostle Paul, you see there on your handout that verse. Well, first of all, Mark chapter 14, verse 38. This is a good verse to memorize and a good verse to know. Perhaps you already have it in memory. But it says, watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. The Apostle Paul said it this way, for the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. We can totally relate to that, can't we? We know what Paul is feeling, and we often frustrate ourselves with temptation. But I hope, as a Christian, as you grow, that giving into temptation is something that is less and less of an occurrence in your life. I don't believe we'll ever reach a sinless perfection as far as our actions and our deeds, but I do believe we can grow in the Lord. I do believe we can sin less and less as we grow, and as we're more aware of what the Lord says and what the Bible says. But we know that temptation is all around us. It's everywhere. It arrives at all times, day or night, it can. And while we may make some attempt to move away from it, we often leave a forwarding address. That's one of your blanks, forwarding address. What do I mean by that? Well, a lot of times the temptation we give into is because the flesh likes it. The flesh wants it. And so we have to battle that. So a lot of times when we want victory, we will do almost everything necessary, but maybe not cut off the source of the temptation. We still leave somewhat of a connection to whatever it is that we are failing at. Preparing a defense against such a powerful giant as temptation, it's not like you can go under your blankets, you know, and cover your face and it won't be there. There's no cocoon that you could make that would prepare you to stay away from this giant. We have to find a way to live in a tempting world and have victory over it, not simply avoid it. And it boils down to a heart issue. So I want to give you this afternoon a few things that we can do, a few things we can use in order to fight temptation. While no one should feel guilty to have been tempted, because we all are, all should understand that we will be tempted. We will be tempted. It's a fact of life. Your pastor is tempted. Your parents are tempted. Your Bible teacher is tempted. Your spouse is tempted. Jesus himself was tempted, wasn't he? So we know that we will face temptation. It's a continual fork in the road. As much as we wish it was not there. That's your next blank. Temptation is a continual fork in the road, and it is a decision to choose one of two ways. It exists as a part of life. So where do we begin? Well, we begin by understanding our enemy, the devil, the sly one, the one who is also walking about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Satan is no person to be trifled with. And I think it's foolish for Christians to boast about defeating Satan, unless, of course, we are saying what the scripture says, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Because we do have a greater force inside of us, the Holy Spirit of God, if you're a believer, is more powerful than Satan. That's what the verse means. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. But we don't go head to head with Satan ourselves. We would fail. Because Satan is an enemy. He understands our enemy. Now, he is often, according to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1, subtle. He is often subtle. Our enemy is subtle. Genesis 3, 1 says, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? This was a deceitful Satan, of course, who was masquerading as a subtle serpent. Satan did not play fair in the garden, and he does not play fair today. In fact, if you are down, he will want to kick you when you are down. There's no tactic that Satan, I don't think, will enact. He's not the devil in the red suit or the horns and pitchfork. He is, of course, we understand him to be an angel that God created, and he looks like anything but I would think he would want to look like anything but tempting, but evil. He would want to look subtle in order to make us feel comfortable, right? Whereas if it was a red devil with horns and a pitchfork and fire flaring everywhere, we'd avoid it, right? Oh, wow, that's the devil. Got to stay away from that. But no, the serpent and Satan was subtle. He most likely looks like anything but the evil in our day-to-day temptations. He looks like the good stuff. There was an illustration I often use because it's a powerful example. This guy was a bully. His name was Norman the Kid McCoy. And in the late 1800s, he was a welterweight boxing champion. In one of the fights, he learned that his opponent was deaf, was completely deaf, unable to hear. So McCoy finally discovered this, and nearing the end of the third round, McCoy dropped his hands and pointed to the bell to indicate as if the round was over. And so when the deaf fighter put his hands down, McCoy socked him, knocked him plumb out, and won the fight. Say, man, that's dirty. That is wrong. That's horrible. Yes, exactly right. And that is the devil. That's how Satan fights. He is subtle. Jesus in Matthew chapter 24, in verse 4, says, Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. We need to be wise enough to know that Satan knows all the tricks, and he'll kick us when we're down, and he's better than we are and more powerful than we are in and of ourselves. Be sure to qualify that, right? Greater is he, again, that is in you than he that is in the world. Letter B, our enemy is content to operate slowly. His goal is success, not speed. Imagine if you were astonishingly patient. It's not my problem. I don't know who else may have that problem, but people do not describe me as, wow, astonishingly patient he is. But what if time was unimportant? What if Satan was quite comfortable to wait years and years and years to take you out? And over that course of those years, you who may not properly be putting on the whole armor of God, may not properly be fighting against the devil, are allowing things to become a little more relaxed towards temptation, or allowing a little more into your life than you should. And it's just a small step, and it's really not that bad, and you're not really sure if it pleases God or not, but you'd rather not ask. And after years of doing that, then Satan is ready to pounce. Turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 26. Let me show you a good example of years and years passing before the devil attack. 2 Chronicles chapter 26. In verse 3, it says, 16 years old was Uzziah when he began to reign, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Jechaliah of Jerusalem. And verse 4 says, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah did. And he sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. Verse 7. And God helped him against the Philistines and against the Arabians that dwelt in Gerbaal and the Hunnims. Verse 8. And the Ammonites gave gifts to Uzziah, and his name spread abroad even to the entering in of Egypt, for he strengthened himself exceedingly. And we have to say, looking at that example of Uzziah, that, to have God helping you, to have God aiding you, to do that which was right in the sight of God, all those seems to be really good. The blessings are upon his life. But look at chapter 26, now verse 15. The second part of that verse, it says, and his name spread far abroad, for he was marvelously helped. And if it would have only stopped right there, but what does it say? Till he was strong. Till he was strong. The next verse, 16. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction, for he transgressed against the Lord his God. At times in our Christian life, we will become lazy in our spiritual defenses. We know of our successes and of our ability to stand, but at that point, a lot of times, when we get puffed up in ourselves, the enemy pounces, and that's all it takes for us to be destroyed. And, I don't really have time to develop a huge example of this, but I think if the churchgoers of 50 years ago were to attend a church today and hang around people in churches today, I wonder if they wouldn't be shocked at how far we've come. What are you accusing us of, Pastor? I'm not accusing us of anything except to say that we need to be careful that we have not gradually strayed from the Word of God, that now we are so far from the actual core that Satan is free to pounce whenever he wants. You know, there are churches that are closing their doors on a constant basis. It's an epidemic of vast proportion. Just in my time alone in Canada, which is we're working on our sixth year here now, I can remember at the beginning of my time here, and a pastor and I went to the pastor's conference in Saskatchewan. And it was a big push that this is the three, we're trying to represent all 300 churches in Canada, independent Baptist churches in Canada. And that was the number, 300. And that number every year has gone down. I can't remember what it was. I think Al Stone last said there is 260 or something like that, because doors are closing to churches. Why is that happening? What are we doing? How are we coming away from the Lord? Satan is very patient. And if he has to wait years to completely destroy ministry, I believe he's willing to do that, or a person. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12 says, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." And let me tell you, Christian, that verse ought to haunt you a bit. It haunts me because I sometimes pride is the hardest thing to see. Pride is so hard to see. Sometimes we don't even realize it. And I have learned in my own life when sin begins to rear its ugly head that most often pride is the cause of it. And the Bible tells us and warns us, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." Notice that he only thinks he stands. You notice what that verse says? It's 1 Corinthians 10, 12. "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth." It's interesting, isn't it? We deceive our own selves more than anybody else. "Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." Our enemy is calculating with his proportions. Our enemy is calculating with his proportions. He uses small doses. So he's content to operate slowly, if you got that one, B. C, our enemy often uses small doses to slowly bring us down. And D, our enemy is crafty. The giant of temptation appears as no giant at all. He spoon feeds us just a little bit of temptation, lest we spew it out completely out of our mouths. That's what I meant by he's not red, horns, pitchfork, and fire. We'd spew it out. But he's subtle. He doesn't look bad. We allow things in small portions. He's calculating. It's just a nibble here and a nibble there and a little bit of time. Consider the progression of Eve's temptation by this calculating progressional giant. Look at Genesis chapter 2 in verse 16. Genesis chapter 2 in verse 16. "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." Now that's what God said. Listen to what Satan says in chapter 3, verse 1. "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God hath made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die? For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat." Now that fruit is exactly what it says it is. It's a fruit, and it's not hard to make that symbolic in our lives, is it? Something that the Lord says is not good, or something we have a strong biblical conviction against, and yet we decide to permit it in an ever so, or what does God really mean by that? Or surely it's not that bad, or, well, God forgives, you know, so whatever I'm going to do here, maybe I know the Lord will forgive me. You know, this is Satan whispering. It's almost like that little cartoon figure on your shoulder, the good and the bad. The Holy Spirit is that in your heart, right? Listen to the Holy Spirit. Our enemy is very crafty, as I said, with his packaging. The giant of temptation is not bound by any kind of truth in advertising law. You know, you ever get frustrated? You pick up an item from the shelf and it's supposed to be $9.99, and you get there and they ring it up and it's $10.79. You're like, wait a minute, that's not what it said on the sign. Oh, well, that's what it rang up as. My wife is quite content to wait while they go and check, because that's what it said on the price. We want truth in advertising. But you know what? Satan is not bound by that law. So he doesn't have any, he's got no moral compass. He doesn't even feel a little bit bad. He's trying to destroy you. He hates you. He wants you in hell for all eternity with him, and he will pull all the stops out to try and make that happen. He wraps his packages with the most beautiful wrappings and the most attractive bows. In fact, what Satan offers you looks like everything you ever wanted in the flesh. It does. It looks like what you want. First century Roman historian Tacitus said, things forbidden have a secret charm, but it's not any charm that you want. As soon as you bite into it, that fruit, then things go downhill. The giant of temptation makes sure of this. The giant of temptation wraps his packages with enticement. James chapter 1 in verse 14 says, every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Not forced, not shoved, not placed, but drawn away, pulling slowly by you giving in a little here, giving in a little there, not being prepared spiritually to fight the battles of the day. That word enticed means to catch with bait. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. First, we must understand our enemy. Second, number two on your handout, understand the greater power over your enemy. Understand the greater power over your enemy. And of course, that is not your power. That is the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. What kind of power is sufficient to defeat temptation? So on your handout, has guilt ever been sufficient? No. Guilt is really good at irritating. Guilt is really good at making you sick, physically causing physical problems when we don't deal with guilt. But it's never sufficient in helping us deal with temptation. Has guilt ever been a sufficient power? No. Has determination or personal resolve ever been sufficient? How many can tell the story, well, don't raise your hand, but can say, oh, well, you know what? I'm just going to personally resolve to not do that again. I'm not going to smoke cigarettes anymore. I'm not going to drink alcohol anymore. I'm not going to watch that anymore. I'm not going to say those things anymore. I'm just not going to do it. I'm determined. And well, you do good for a little while. But then a temptation comes. Now you do good. You say no. You keep going because you're personally resolved. And eventually you give in. And it's just like I said at the very beginning, there's not a feeling much lower for a Christian than failing and giving in to temptation. And then you hit that bottom again. You're like, oh, I had such a strong personal resolve. And then the guilt comes in. So in and of themselves, have they ever been sufficient? Has completely removing yourself from potentially hazardous situations ever been enough? While this just makes sense, by the way, we should remove ourselves from tempting situation, it still remains insufficient. So do we have any hope? Well, yes, we do. Romans chapter 8 and verse 31. Some of these verses are on your handout, and I don't believe I have any more blanks for you on there, so you can jot some notes down and just pay attention. Listen, Romans chapter 8 and verse 31, do we have any hope? What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Nay, in all things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. I tell you what, personal resolve is not enough, but quoting scripture and memorizing scripture and hiding it in your heart has provided me with much victory in the area of temptation. By quoting what the Bible says, by quoting verses that whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, think on those things, and the list is there. The list is long. Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. 1 John 5, 4, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. So our faith in who God is and who we are in him holds the keys to victory. While this is a fleshly temptation, it is a spiritual battle. And, you know, it's through the power of God. It's through the power of another the Lord Jesus Christ, who will fight our battles for us. And we have to destroy this giant of temptation. Romans chapter 8 and verse 13 says, "For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live." It means we don't approach temptation as a fleshly battle, because it's not. It's a spiritual battle. You know, that verse that talks about the principalities and powers and rulers of this world and the darkness that's around us, I often think that if we ever got a glimpse of that, it would scare us to death of the actual battle that's taking place around us right now, a spiritual battle. And we need to fight it in a spiritual sense by mortifying the deeds of the flesh, by filling our minds with the things of God, by putting off the deeds of the flesh, being renewed in the spirit of our mind, and putting on the things that God tells us to put on. We recognize that the Spirit of God who dwells within us must do the fighting for us. It is the Spirit of God that deals the death blow to the temptations that we face. You got a strong temptation. Can you defeat it? I believe you can, with the power of the Holy Spirit, because he's the one who's the only one who can do it for us. This pattern is actually seen throughout Scripture and beautifully illustrated for us in the Old Testament. If you want to jot down a couple of places, Nehemiah chapter 4 in verse 20 and 21. It says, "In what place, therefore, ye hear the trumpet, the sound of the trumpet, resort ye thither unto us. Our God shall fight for us. So we labored in the work, and half of them held the spears for the rising of the morning till the stars appeared." When Israel fled from Egypt and found themselves at the Red Sea, there again was personal discipline and divine dependence. Because Exodus 14, if you want to write this verse down, Exodus 14, 14 and 15, "The Lord shall fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. And the Lord said unto Moses, Wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward." If Christ will always have the victory, and he will, in all things Christ will have the preeminence, then we can expect him to have victory as ours if we will allow him to fight for us, if we will depend on him. Why does a person who doesn't play a second of the Super Bowl game, and yet when their team wins, they go out and celebrate? You know, they didn't have 1 second of play time, but their team won the football game. And they run out and they participate in the celebration and they get the ring and they do all the festivities because they won. Why? They didn't play 1 ounce of that game. Well, they're part of the team. That's why. Because when the guys on the field win, everyone wins. I know some super fans of football that when their team wins, boy, they win too. And when their team loses, don't call them for a few days because they're not okay and you don't want to deal with them. Why is that? When the guys on the field win, everyone wins. When their team won, they did too. And the Bible says, "For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. So then victory comes to me because victory came to him. I can depend on him. And because of his victory, I too am victorious. Because he died to sin, I am dead to sin." We read several verses about that this morning. Because he arose victorious, I too have victory. Oh, wow. That clock hadn't been fixed yet. I was like, surely, haven't gone that long. It's 2:15 on that clock. just a couple verses in closing. What has Christ already accomplished for us? Write this verse down. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. "According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that called us to glory and virtue." All things that pertain to life and godliness. You don't have to look anywhere else. We do sometimes feel the need to do that, and it always is disappointing. But he has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him. So what does that mean? That means all things that pertain to life and godliness is through the knowledge of this right here. Know the word of God. Verse 4 says, "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." How? Through the divine nature of the Holy Spirit of God's holy word. Did you catch that? His power, not mine. "According as his power hath given unto us." It's his power, not ours. He's already given us great and precious promises so that we can enjoy something greater than the fleshly nature. It's the divine nature. I'm not just avoiding sin. I'm preferring righteousness. You know, I love that verse in Psalms. It says, "Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart." And that quite literally is desires. You don't desire the things of the world. You desire righteousness. You're not just avoiding sin. You're preferring righteousness. You're preferring holiness. You're preferring to walk in the light. It's wonderful to be able to not have secrets and darkness in your life that you're afraid of coming out. God already knows that stuff anyway. Walk in the light as he is in the light. John chapter 4 and verse 13, Jesus answered and said unto her in verse 13, John 4 verse 13, Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whoso drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. So from which well are we drinking? Frederick P. Wood summed up this issue, and I'll close with this, when he said, all that the Father promised, that the Son provided, the Holy Spirit performs in us. What Jesus made possible, the Holy Spirit makes actual. What Jesus did for us, the Holy Spirit does in us. Isn't that good? Isn't that nice to know the Spirit of God is there to help us fight temptation? We don't have to be defeated all the time. There are ways to be in victory, and he provides that for us in his word. Father, we thank you so much for your word today. And Lord, temptation is something that we all battle, and perhaps some more than others. I'm not aware of the temptations that face each and every person in here, but Lord, we do know that there's no temptation that is just common to man. They're all common to us. We face these things. And so, Lord, thank you for providing a path to victory when it comes to temptation. Help us to fight in the Spirit. Help us to increase in our knowledge of your word. It's all about you. It's all about your word. And that's where victory lies. So help us to know that. Help us to have faith in it. Help us to claim victory and live in a way that pleases you. Thank you for the time that these folks have given to spend in your house today. May you bless them for it. May you challenge our hearts and be with us now as we go our separate ways. In Jesus' name, amen.